October 31st. I have a tough time with this time of year. May I tell you why? Would you give me that permission this morning?
Sure.
Thank you. This could be a touchy subject, so here we go. When many people engage in taking part in Halloween, I wonder, what is so appealing about it? When I was very young, I remember my mother putting us in disguise, consisting of a costume and a mask, trying to hide what we really were, or who we really were. While we walked around our neighborhood, knocking on neighbors' doors and shouting, "Trick or treat!" Now, back in the time of my childhood, we always had to go inside and we had to do a trick before we got our treat. I only remember participating in that for a couple of years. Maybe I ran out of poems or songs or movements that entertained people. I'm not sure, but it wasn't for me. I remember only a couple of years, and I stayed home and just gave the treats to other people. I didn't like being on display, wearing a mask, or trying to trick others as to who I am. I didn't like being coerced into receiving a treat, or simply pretending to be someone I wasn't. So when I got married and had my two sons, my sons and I did not go door to door, and we didn't give out treats. Our church had a fall party called All Hallows Eve. We didn't do or call it Halloween, thinking that this was a good alternative to the worldly traditional choice. The party consisted of games, bobbing for apples, lots of treats, and of course, costumes and masks. Then one year, my husband at that time, who did not ever go to church with us, called me out on our Halloween party, or our Hallows Eve party, at church. He said in disgust to me, "If it walks like a duck, and it talks like a duck, it looks like a duck, it's a duck." Wow. Friends, that was a wake-up call for me that non-Christians and also many new Christians are watching everything we do, and in some cases might be the only Bible they're going to read. I realized my husband expected more from me because I openly proclaimed my love for Jesus and my commitment to raise my sons to know Jesus and train them to know God's word for themselves. I certainly wasn't a perfect mom, a perfect wife, a perfect friend, daughter, sister, you name it, but I wanted to be the best I could be. The last thing I wanted for me and my sons was to partake in any activity that represented evil or any demonic type of activity. And so we bowed out, and our church bowed out too. Instead, at our house, about 4 o'clock, our sons would put on their Sunday best. Yes, we always dressed in the nicest clothes we had. And we would drive a distance to a particular restaurant that was, you might say, fancy. Reminded me of the Hereford and Hops downtown. When we walked in the door, they had meat ready to eat, ready to be grilled, beautiful steaks. The boys thought that was really special. We all got to pick out our own selection. And for young boys, that was really special. I won't tell you which one of them, but a cloth napkin on our table was once mistaken for a handkerchief. We all have our faults, our blunders, our bad habits. None of us are without sin, no matter how hard we try to be perfect. Our Heavenly Father knows that. No mask or disguise will ever hide us from our Lord Jesus. He literally knows the number of hairs on our head, right? God calls us to be continually striving to become more like His Son. He wants us to recognize the things on earth that keep us from becoming a true reflection of His Son, Jesus. God tells us that we are in the world, but we should not be of the world. Jesus wants us to be real, to be transparent, to shine the light of truth, His truth, and not to partake in tricks. We all wear masks for various reasons or excuses, trying to hide from Jesus and trying to hide from each other. We are real people with real flaws. We think masks will protect us from being truthful about our illnesses, our relationship problems, financial issues, loneliness, and a multitude of other emotions. We have emotions because that is how God created us. Love is closely tied in to what we often know as a feeling or an emotion. Jesus showed His emotions. He didn't hide from anger, from fear, from criticism. He stood up to them, and He certainly never denied us His love. Let's be willing to discover what God made for us to be, each of us. I'm including myself in all of this. I need this. Let's stop trying to please people. It only causes insecurity and confusion. Let's courageously choose to please God instead of people, because only then can He use us in this deeply troubled world which lacks security, peace, transparency, and integrity. Today, you are invited to surrender your masks, your cover-ups, and discover the freedom of being real. Be honest, be transparent, be vulnerable. Let's stop hiding and say yes to allowing God to put His perfect plan into action in each one of our lives today. I expect His plan is to experience an incredible journey and joy that we are missing out on. As we begin to reflect not a false image of ourselves, but reflect the light of the character of His Son. Give all you are hiding from to God, who loves and wants you to be real. He does not want us to be the person that we often pretend to be. Are you willing to take off your mask? Would you pray with me, please? Father God, we are here in such awe of how much You love every single one of us, just as we are. And in spite of our flesh, You love us all enough to give Your Son to die for each of our sins, so that we can, so that we can accept Your ultimate gift given on a wooden cross to offer your gift of grace and mercy to save each one of us, so that we may be able to live our earthly life pleasing to you and to be able to live with you eternally. Give us courage, Father, to boldly, bravely, and enthusiastically confident to proclaim your love for us and our love for you. We invite your Holy Spirit to keep us in check, to be real with you, and to be real with each other, especially those in your family. Help us to be who you want us to be. We come to you now to offer you our love through song and prayer and fellowship and listening carefully to what you have prepared for Pastor Jay to teach us this morning. For it is in the name of Jesus, your only Son and our Savior, that we pray. Amen.
Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. And blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. And blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
Father, we do thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for being here with us as we continue to worship. We're going to sing Day by Day. And with each passing moment, we continue to worship.
Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best, loving pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me, he whose name is Counselor and Power. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. As your days, your strength shall be in measure, this the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust your promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith, sweet consolation offered me within your holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meet me, e'er to take as from a father's hand. One by one the days and moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land.
What we all are praying for is what we're going to sing next.
I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of toil and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er, to thy kingdom shore, to thy shore. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, Carol and I love to sing so much. Will you join us one more time? You can stay seated, but we're going to sing He Leadeth Me.
He leadeth me. clasp thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur nor repine. Content whatever lot I see, since 'tis thy hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, and death's good way I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me.
For who you are, and we thank you for the foolishness of preaching, how that you've chosen that as a vehicle for inspiring our hearts in part and for leading us by your Holy Spirit. We ask now, Father, that you guide us as we have this conversation together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you might think that the title of the sermon is a little bit odd. It is, What is Apollos? What is Apollos? And it's kind of an interesting word there, and it was placed there in the Greek on purpose, and we'll look at why that was. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, it says there, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believe. But isn't it interesting? It doesn't say, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? Because I believe God, through the Holy Spirit, wanted us to focus on what they were. What was Apollos? And what was Paul? And for that matter, by extension, what is Jay? You recall we had we celebrated a few weeks ago Pastor Appreciation Day, and I certainly appreciated that. Every now and then, you know, you guys give me these little trinkets, individual little gifts, and I get all full of myself, and I go in the mirror when you're not here in the bathroom, and I go, man, you are just unbelievably fantastic. No, I don't, but a passage like this causes us all to focus on the function instead of the personality and what those personalities might accomplish. What is Apostle? What is Apollos? What is Paul? What is Jay? But by extension, what is Donna? What is Art? What is Jan? What is Tom? And by the way, Tom gave me a good golfing lesson yesterday, and I just want you to know he's a great teacher. He watched me putt, and then after he had enough of it, he said, now I want to show you. But he did it gently and encouragingly and gave me a few tips on putting. And by the way, I was shocked. I shot 99 the other day. I broke 100 for the first time, and I was shocked. There's no reporter from the Daily Press, no fanfare. What is this? I mean, the Daily Press is always hard pressed for articles, right? Where were they at? So I golfed 45 holes this year. I'll probably take another year off and start again. I don't golf much. I think they just have me out there for the novelty. But anyway, I digress greatly. So what then is Apollos? What is Paul? They're servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. And that's what you are. You are servants through whom somebody has believed, aren't you? Many of you have told me stories about you said this to a certain person, and now that person, you describe them as a believer today. Not altogether from what you said, but you have to understand that if you planted a seed, God uses that seed, particularly if it comes from His Word. He does say, doesn't He? My word will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish the task whereunto I sent it. And He sends His word redeemingly. And praise God that you've had opportunities to smile, to shake a hand, to love on someone, and to thereby become part of the process that led them to Christ. I planted, Paul says in the next verse, Apollos watered. Now, Paul was particularly concerned to preach the gospel where it had not been preached before. So that's why he's on purpose citing the idea that I planted, because that was his particular and unique calling. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So the theme continues. What is Apollos? What is Paul? What are you and I? People that plant, people that water, and God gives the increase. One of my favorite passages in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, I believe it's verse 6, it says, "Sow your seed in the morning, and in the evening withhold not your hand, for thou knowest not whether the morning or the evening sowing will be good, or whether they both shall alike prosper. Sow your seed in the morning, and in the evening don't withhold your hand, for you don't know which seed is going to sprout the crop, the flower, the gain, and which won't. So just keep sowing." I had that on my wall when I was a financial planner way back a couple of lifetimes ago, in the early 90s though at this time. And I was in this office suite, little fancy office suite, and all these investment advisors, they start filing out of the office at 4 o'clock. And I think, well, why don't I just go? Ann won't know I didn't sell anything today. It was straight commission, you know. She won't find out until later when we can't pay the bills. I can just go home and eat dinner and pretend it was a successful day. And I looked up on my wall, and I had a watercolor on the wall. And that verse was written, "Sow your seed in the morning, and in the evening withhold not your hand." So they were going out, and I looked down at my date book. I had no appointments set. So I picked up the phone at 4:15, and I started dialing again, as I had been sporadically throughout the day with no success. And in that next 45 minutes, I set 3 appointments, and the revenue from those 3 appointments was $4,000, because God's word was controlling me. I looked at it and I said, well, that has application for me, so I need to sow my seed. I need to plant the seed. I don't know which call will gain the appointment. I don't know which appointment, once arrived at and executed, will net a sale. I don't know. I shouldn't prejudice the outcome. The scripture says, sow your seed in the morning, and in the evening don't stop. I'll give the increase. That's my job. Your job is to be obedient. You're just a sower. Or a waterer, get busy, was really the message that came to me from the scripture. And that's all we are in our lives with the people that are around us. Donna and Leonard were mentioning the people in their building they're trying to reach out to. And they just want an opening. They're praying for an instance where they can share the gospel. They can share some word with them. And they just want to plant a seed. They're looking to plant a seed. I mentioned my friend from Tennessee. He's He can be a little bit over the line, the one who's visited us here a few times, Richard. But that joker wakes up every day praying, Lord, give me a soul. And so then he gets off his knees, and what does he look for all day? A soul. If somebody pauses at the store and looks back, he thinks that's a signal. That person's getting talked to because that's his mindset. Would to God I was like that. I'm encouraged by his example. But God gave the growth. So one plants, one waters, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. There you go. Well, thanks for the cake, but now the Lord says, hey, you're a tool. And not in the pejorative sense. You know, we use that word tool today differently. It means you're foolish, you don't know when you're being played, you're silly, you're stupid. But a tool in the, of course, productive way we are. Servants, tools. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So the whole idea of this passage is continuing to put before us, we're the servants, and he's the master. I get a kick out of Jude as he opens his letter in Jude chapter 1. The first verse, it says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Well, Jude was also the brother of Jesus. But can you imagine going to dinner at their house, by the way? You got Jude, potentially. You've got James, who wrote the book of James, and Jesus and Mary and Joseph. And they say to you, well, Dan, what do you think? Whatever the conversation is, and Dan's going, I'm just happy to be here. But that'd be amazing to just be at dinner with them. But Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm my brother's servant. That's what he's saying. Now, I have brothers and sisters. I can't imagine saying, I'm Gary's servant. I'm Wendell's servant. But they knew that their brother was the Lord of glory somehow. I can't imagine that whole mind, that process that had to bring them to that. Servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Amazing. We are the servants. We're just tools. Just like the half-brothers of Jesus understood that they were just tools, servants of their Lord. He, verse 8, who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. You know, and we should study to be good at what we do. I'm sorry, I'm going to pick on you, Tom. This is twice, and then I won't talk about you the rest of the day. But when Tom's making his practice swing, he's so serious about his practice swing that when he makes it, you're looking for the ball. Well, that's the practice swing. It looks just like the next swing, where he's actually hitting the ball. He's trying to be precise so that he can be accurate. And Paul here is saying, I'm a skilled planter. This is what I study to do. This is what I pray to do. The scripture says in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Is it possible to pray without ceasing? I think it's possible to be in an attitude of prayer. I think it's even required of a Christian that we be walking around in prayer, in an attitude of prayer, which means that I am likely to be praying any second. Attitude of prayer. Because you're going to encounter 1,000 things to pray about. So we should be in an attitude of prayer so that when the opportunity, which just may come in a few seconds, presents itself, I'm spiritually ready. I don't have to be wakened up, or I don't have to go, oh, that was an opportunity. Oh man, I wish I had said anything. But if you were prayerful, if you were on your game, you would have saw the opening and hit it and responded. That's part of our being skillful at being soul winners. Because who are we again? Planters and waterers. There's no other reason for us to be here. No other reason. By the way, when I exuberantly express myself as I am doing now, this is me being exuberant. I don't know if it comes across that way. I'm talking to myself as I talk to you, okay? I don't ever look down at you. I'm just the guy that talks. I have a 5 o'clock shadow, as I've said many times before on this message. I've only had it a few hours before you did. According, verse 10, to the grace of God given to me like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. So when Paul founded this church and he left, Apollos began to be the teacher, by the way. 4, verse 11, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. God will evaluate our planting and our watering, our mindset, our thought process, our motivations. Everything that's in the dark will be brought to light because it'll be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Verse 14. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Wow. And now this is referring to the corporate. He's saying that corporately God's Spirit dwells in all believers. The other verse that talks about you being the temple individually is in 1 Corinthians 6:19, but here in 1 Corinthians 3:16, it's talking about the church. It is where God dwells, and he used to dwell back here. We'll show you 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. 1 Kings 8, 10 and 11. And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord. He used to just dwell there, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. But now he dwells in you. Now he dwells in us corporately and the church universal. But in 1 Corinthians 6:19, as I mentioned, he also dwells individually in you. And as I've asked you many other times before, how are you hosting him? Is he comfortable there? Do you speak to him? I sometimes forget to speak to him. I speak to him more now that I talk about speaking to him to you than I used to. But we should speak to him. He's God, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, what's his job? To convict us of sin, to lead us, to remind us of God's word, and to produce his fruit in us, the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of Jay or the fruit of Sheila. Or the fruit of Sandy or the fruit of Roy, it's the fruit of the Spirit. That's his job, to develop that in us in cooperation with our willingness and our participation. You know, when you are saved, that is a monergistic work. God does it. There's nothing you had to do with it. Absolutely nothing. He saves you. But after that, as I've always said, the next breath you take is the beginning of the sanctification process, and that is synergistic. You're now working with him. It says, work out, Philippians 2:12, your soul salvation in fear and trembling, And the word salvation is a big tent word. That part of that verse in Philippians 2:12 is referring to the sanctification department under the big tent of salvation. That section. Work out your sanctification in fear and trembling, for, verse 13, Philippians 2, it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The will and the performance, the want to and the ability come from God, but we are to work. So how is this going to get done? How are we going to live? That's, I think, why it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, because that's what it's going to take. That's what it's going to take to police your thoughts as they come in, to not let them linger, the thoughts of sin that come in. Stop them right now. If you're walking before him, if you're loving the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, you'll stop it right now. And if you're not, you won't. That's just it. That's bottom line. So we have to be vigilant. We have to put on our Mike Singletary eyes and be vigilant. You can ask football fans after church what that meant. Be on the alert. I was going to tell you another football story, but I better get back to work here. Verse 17. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. You belong to him. You don't belong to yourself. He bought you. He bought me with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. You belong to Jesus. You're just a tool. You're just a servant. So, as we close, let's talk a little bit about what we should be doing. I want to turn your attention for just a moment here to 1 Thessalonians 5. What should we primarily be doing? I mean, in general, from here to the finish line. It won't take long, but I want to look at these first 11 verses. Now concerning 1 Thessalonians 5:1, the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. He's coming back to judge as a thief in the night. A thief in the night not only does not signal that he's coming, he tries to not disturb you while he's there. It's a total surprise to the point where you are missing your stuff when you wake up. That's how stealthily this day will come. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. Now here, he's not referring to the believer who we've said in John 3:36, it says that if he that does not obey the Son of God, the wrath of God abides on that person. The wrath of God, if you've trusted Christ, is not abiding on you. This is referring to those who have not yet obeyed the Son of God. And they will not escape. Verse 4, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light. Children of the day, we are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, But let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. Sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Here's your job description. Verse 11, 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Encourage one another. Another passage, another verse says that we should premeditate how we will stimulate one another unto love and to good works. You should come here or come wherever you gather with Christians to provoke them unto love. Are you being provocative and are you doing it on purpose? And I'm going to pick on Mike here, and Mike, he'll have to, and Carol will make his head go down later. But he does a good job of this. He's constantly positioning himself in conversations. And he reminds me of a bumblebee. He goes around a different table, he's talking to people. And then all of a sudden you see the back of him, he's walking out to the car. Because he did what he came to do. And he's having these conversations, these heart conversations with people. And he's catching them where they're at. And he's always pushing the conversation in a positive direction. He's provoking you to love and to good work. So good job. You'll have to put some ice on him later, Carol. But that's what we're to be doing, all of us, each of us, to stimulate one another. And that's our job. So, what is Apollos? What is Paul? What is Jay? What are you? Servants. If Jude could say it, my brother is my Lord, we should be able to say it. We're servants, and he's a master. And if you get under if you get down to the base of it, that word means you're a slave, and a slave has no agenda of his or her own. He's got your agenda. So you are asking him. That's why you're prayerful, because your tendency is to take on the director's hat, and it's not your hat to wear. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for your people. And thank you for making us a tool, making us a servant. Help us to wake up every day asking your direction, how you want this tool to work. And Father, help us to study to be skillful. Skillful in prayer, quick to pray, alert for opportunities, and carrying a word with us that might penetrate a heart, asking you all the while to put your blessing on it. In Jesus' name, amen.
For the message, we sang some really nice songs today. And I really listened to the words. And boy, there's a message for all of us in every song. If you just take time to, just don't sing it, just listen to the words. And we're going to close with The Family of God, which is a very short song. But there's a message in there, and how we should live our lives. And so let's sing The Family of God. Everyone here knows the Lord as their Savior and is part of the family of God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the blood that was shed for on our behalf. We thank you for that cleansing blood. We thank you that through that we can become heirs just like Jesus alongside of him, and that we might rejoice because we are in the family of God. Father, we want to thank you today for sending us your word, that through the guidance of your word that we can walk that straight path for you, and that our light might shine for you. Father, make us sowers of the word as we run across those that are not as fortunate as we are, that maybe haven't heard the word, Father, that we might not only sow the word, but then also water it, and so God can make it grow. Father, we want to pray that as we walk our daily lives, that we may walk around and with this attitude of prayer, that you're always on our mind, and through the good times, through the bad times, Father, and we can rely on you. And Lord, we just belong to you, and thank you for being our Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.